Evening all. I want to thank my dear brother for his gracious comments about Australia. My reflection on Scotland, a mighty nation with a proud heritage and wonderful people. There we are. My official word on Scotland. Well done. Listen, some people have asked me about... some people have asked me about some of the resources that are out there. Can I just highlight a couple of things that are there? There are two books by an author that I hold in high regard. Let me just explain the difference between them. Fruit That Will Last is a book that tries and answer this question. If all you had was the Bible, what would your youth program look like? That is, if you inquired of God as to what he thought ministry should be like, what sort of a youth program would you end up with? So it's a book on biblical strategy. If you only ever buy one book on youth ministry in your life, what on earth are you doing? You will never learn if you only buy one book in your life. But that would be the one to start with. The follow-up book, Leaders Who Will Last, answers the following question. If all you had was the Bible, what would your youth leaders look like? And so I know the world is populated by large amounts of books on Christian leadership, mostly emanating from another great Northern Hemisphere country. But this one I thought was a little radical. It's actually a book on Christian leadership, which is based on the Bible. I thought that was a breakthrough. So I try to take the biblical pictures of leadership, of being a shepherd, being a servant, and apply them to youth leaders. So they're both on the resource table. They are £8 each, but Tim, I understand that if people wanted to buy two of them, you're doing some sort of special deal. Do you know anything about this? No. Nothing at all about...
£10 for the two together.
Sorry, £8 if you buy one.
Yep.
How much for two?
£10 for the two together. The idea is that we want to encourage you to get them and pass them on to other people.
Ooh. What? That is so cheap. £5 a book. Hang on, what's that in real money? Five... multiplied by 2.5, 10, that's ridiculous. That is ridiculous, you see. Anyway, they're out there, and in 25 years of being a youth pastor, everything I understand about biblical ministry has been poured into those two books, and I commend them to you. I think they'd be great things for you to have there. It's interesting when you get youth leaders and children's leaders together from different places. It's interesting in Australia, because I don't know if you've actually worked this out, but Australia are fairly competitive people. They like to, you know, win at things. And Australia has this obsession with being world champions at every sport. And obviously a nation of 20 million people ain't going to do that, but it's very cutthroat stuff. And it's interesting when you get youth leaders, children's leaders together, there's almost like a bit of a competitive spirit going on. Because in Australia, and this would never happen in this holy and pure nation, but in Australia, when you get youth leaders and children's leaders from different churches and they come on a conference, there is one question they are dying to ask each other. And here is the question. How many kids come to your group? Now, there's a reason why they want to ask it, because they want to know they're going well. They want to know that what they're doing is, you know, significant. And they're secretly hoping that when they ask how many kids go to your group at your church, that the person will come up with an answer that's slightly fewer than the number that go to your church. And so you can say something incredibly gracious like, oh yes, I remember when we were only at that number. Now that's crazy Australia where there's a competition going on. But you see, you want to know you're doing something well. And sometimes you can only measure it, well, is my youth group big? Is my children's ministry big? I want you to imagine this was a conference for fruit growers. Let's imagine you're not children's workers and youth workers, but you're fruit growers. You own orchards around Britain. You grow fruit. You grow tomatoes. You grow bananas. Pineapples. What do you grow here? Apples. Yes. Apples. Not many banana trees in England. Right.
And here we are.
We're apple growers and we've all got our own orchards and we've come together for a fruit growing conference and desperately you're trying to find out whether your orchard is doing well or not. And you want to find out from the guy from the orchard down the other town. You want to find out how many trees have you got in your orchard. Because you desperately want to know that you're actually doing well. Now it's interesting. How do you assess that someone is a good fruit grower? How do you assess the quality of somebody's fruit? Can I suggest to you it's got absolutely nothing to do with how many trees are in your orchard? Because a farmer with 300 trees might produce terrible fruit, whereas the farmer that only has a smaller orchard might in fact be producing fantastic fruit. So the question when fruit growers get together is not how many trees have you got in your orchard. The question is, what sort of fruit are you producing? Is it quality fruit? Is it good fruit? And here's an important question, is it lasting fruit? Have you ever bought a piece of fruit from a little dodgy fruit seller and it looked really good and really great and you take it home to eat the next day and by the time the next day comes, it's withered, it's died, it's gone brown. It looked great in the shop, it didn't last. If we're fruit growers, we want to produce fruit that will last. If we're working with children and with young people, can I make a suggestion to you? God doesn't care one bit how many kids actually come to your program, but he cares passionately about the sort of fruit that you're producing. He wants to know. What sort of fruit are you producing in the lives of the students who come? Is it good fruit? Is it quality fruit? And here's the important thing. Is it lasting fruit? Because a question to ask of any children's ministry or any youth ministry is, will those students stand for Christ in 5 years' time, in 20 years' time, in 50 years' time? When your whiz-bang program is just a distant memory from their childhood, will they still be powering on in this world, winning this world to Christ one life at a time? So that when we produce fruit here, we want to produce fruit that will last. That's where I want to head with you tonight. I want us to learn how to produce fruit that will last. And if you have John 15 open in front of you, I want to look at that to see what Jesus says about producing lasting fruit. One verse I want to end up with, and this is the focus for this message, is verse 16, where Jesus says these words, John 15, 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Now, you would probably know, when the Bible talks about producing fruit, there's usually two different styles of fruit that the Bible has in mind. And the first style of fruit is fruit in your own life. So I want to look at that one first. And the first bit of getting the fruit in your own life right is to have the lifeblood of Jesus flowing through your veins. Look at verse 4. John 15, verse 4. Jesus says, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So I don't know whether you have many vines growing in England. You have vineyards, grow grapes somewhere? Yeah. You know the basic idea, there's a vine coming out of the ground. If you can't think of a vine, think of a tree. It'll do. Vine or trunk comes out of the ground, branch is attached to it. What sort of life will flow through the branch? The answer is whatever's flowing through the vine. Whatever is flowing through the trunk coming out of the ground will flow through the branch. If you want that branch to bear fruit, it's got to be united to the vine. Let's imagine you cut a branch off and you threw the branch on the ground and you said, okay, produce fruit. Come on, I want to see some fruit. And so you go get some fertilizer and you pour fertilizer all around it and you water it and you put little lights on at night and there's the branch lying on the ground. Can I make a suggestion? It's not going to produce fruit. it will only produce fruit while it remains intimately connected with the vine, and the very lifeblood that flows through that vine flows through the branch. The first step, I think Jesus is saying, to having a fruitful life is to make sure you are intimately connected with Jesus. You have a vital and vibrant relationship with him, that the very lifeblood that flows through Jesus is also flowing through you. Now, if that's the case, then you've got to be prepared to be pruned. Go back to verse 1. I am the true vine, says Jesus, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so it will be even more fruitful. Let's imagine you've got a tree, and you've got branches, some producing fruit, some not. Okay, you get rid of the branches that don't produce fruit, but what do you do with the branches that are producing fruit? The Bible says you prune them to make them more fruitful. We have some rose bushes in our garden, and they produce beautiful roses. Now, I'm not much of a gardener. In fact, I'm not a very good gardener at all. Anything I touch dies. So my basic contribution to the gardening is don't touch anything. My philosophy on gardening is survival of the fittest. All right? If it thrives and grows, it deserved to. And if it dies, it didn't deserve to. My wife takes a bit more care. So she'll get out to these beautiful rose bushes that produce fantastic roses, and she'll get out and she'll hack them back. She'll cut them right back, and they look ugly and stunted, and oh, it must be painful for the poor rose bush. Can you imagine being a rose bush? And you see the secateurs heading your way, and you're thinking, oh no. And I think, what's she done? But then, because she's cut it back, it produces the most beautiful flowers, because all the growth is now concentrated. And Jesus is saying, if you're going to produce fruit in your ministry, fruit in your life, you've got to be prepared to be pruned, that God will cut off the bits that are not producing fruit so that your growth can be even more concentrated. Now, if you ask the question, what is this fruit that we're talking about? We understand fruit on a fruit tree, but fruit as a Christian, I think in the Bible, when it talks about fruit, it's talking about a changed character. Fruit is the visible evidence of the invisible life that flows through you. Right? Fruit is the visible evidence of the invisible life that flows through you. When I first became a youth pastor, the year is 1978, and I go to the city of Adelaide in South Australia to start work at a church. And there's a house which goes with it that I get to live in. Out in the backyard, I discover, like many South Australian houses, there are fruit trees everywhere. Now, bearing in mind what you already know about my gardening abilities, I walk out in the backyard of my new house and there are little trees everywhere, and I see in the middle of the garden, there is an orange tree. Now, given my limited understanding of horticulture, how do you think I worked out it was an orange tree? It had oranges hanging off it. I thought I was pretty good. The oranges were the visible evidence of the orange life that flowed through that tree. Does that make sense? The way you know what sort of life is flowing through the tree is the fruit. If it had pineapples hanging off it, it would have been a pineapple tree. If it had potatoes hanging off it, actually potatoes don't come from trees, do they? You get the idea. The fruit is the visible evidence of the invisible life that flows through you. As a Christian, the fruit is what can be seen in your life, which actually gives away what life is really flowing through you. Now, you're probably thinking to yourself, man, I can think of a passage which says something about that. We're going to stay in John, but let's read a bit from Galatians 5. Galatians 5:22 describes what this fruit will look like. Galatians 5:22 says this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. That when you are vitally united to Jesus, you have his lifeblood flowing through you, you produce fruit that is in fact the character of Jesus. Because Jesus is love. Right? Jesus is joy. Jesus is peace. Jesus is patience. So when you're vitally connected to Jesus, you produce characteristics in your life which are the characteristics of Jesus. Now, wouldn't it be confusing if the children and young people that you minister to looked at your life and saw different sorts of fruit on the same tree? I mean, imagine if you've got a tree in your backyard and there's some oranges hanging off it, but there's also some kumquats, and there's also some bananas, and there's also some raspberries. That would be a confused tree. You wouldn't know what it was. Imagine if people looked at your life and they saw conflicting fruit. Because you know that description of fruit, you know, love, joy, peace, all those things. That's not the only description that's given in Galatians 5. Look back a little bit earlier and you'll see another collection of fruit. It's called the acts of the sinful nature. It's back there in verse 19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Now, this is the fruit that is produced from a different life stream. What are they like? Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and if that doesn't cover everything, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like that will not inherit the kingdom of God. Can you see that's a different collection of fruit? That's the visible evidence of different sort of life which is flowing through you. Now, I find it interesting sometimes to see how the Message Bible will present something like that. Can I read to you exactly the same passage out of the Message Bible? Galatians 5:19. It is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way the whole time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex. A stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. Frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness. Trinket gods. Magic show religion. Paranoid loneliness. Cutthroat competition. All-consuming yet never satisfied wants. A brutal temper, an impotence to love or be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I could go on. Does it make sense that the first step to producing lasting fruit in your ministry is to produce lasting fruit in your life? Because it's what's in your heart that will be reproduced in the lives of your students. Right? You teach what you know, but you reproduce what you are. And there's no way you can have a Christ-like fruitful ministry if it doesn't come from a Christ-like fruitful life. So there's the first area that I think Jesus means when he talks about producing fruit. But there is a second which flows from it. If the first one was fruit in your life, the second one is fruit in your ministry. Go down to verse 16. You did not choose me, but I choose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Now it's interesting as you look in the Bible, usually when God says go, what he means is go and have a ministry. God is very much into sending people to ministry. God is very much into going. I mean, 2/3 of God's name is go. Theological point for you all there. That means the people you sow into, they are the fruit of your ministry. The leaders that you're building up to work with you, they are the fruit of your ministry. The young people at your church whose lives are being changed by Jesus, they are the fruit of your ministry. I love to look sometimes at where God takes the students that have been under the sound of our ministry. That's why it's great to stay in youth ministry long term. You get to see the long term fruit. And this story could be reproduced in hundreds of churches around Britain where kids who were in your youth group are now pastors and ministers leading congregations. I love to see that because they are the fruit, the result of our ministry. We've got a number of small groups at our church for our teenagers. Our teenage Christians are discipled in small groups, 6 to 8 students with a leader. We would have 40 to 50 of those small groups that meet every week somewhere. Because they're meeting in people's homes, I never get to visit all the groups. I don't know what they're doing. But I always know how every leader is going because I look at their kids. If I see some kids in a small group and they're showing up at Crossfire, that's our youth group, and they're full of energy and enthusiasm and they're inviting their friends, and in church they sit near the front and they open their Bible and they take notes and they join in with open prayer times and they're giving generously, I think, their small group leader is going well. But when I find some students don't come that often, and when they do, they sit at the back and they're not that interested, and they don't join in, they never invite friends, they don't appear to have any passion to see their unsaved friends changed, my first thought is, I wonder if their small group leader is struggling. Because I'm seeing the fruit of their ministry. I'm seeing the results of what they've sown into these young people's hearts in the young people. The big question you've got to ask, I think, of any children's ministry, any youth ministry, is this one. Will they keep standing strong for Christ after they have left your youth or children's ministry behind? When your whiz-bang program and your great games and your fantastic activities are all just a dim, distant memory, will those students still be standing strong for Christ in the world that God has placed them? Will they still be obedient and faithful disciples? Will they still be passionate and active disciple makers? I believe that's what the Bible is saying about fruit that will last. Now, I want to warn you of some things that I notice in Australia. And I want to warn you about what I see as 6 cheap substitutes for fruit that will last. That is, youth ministries and children's ministries that aren't really producing lasting fruit, they settle for something less and think they're doing well. These may not be true in this nation, but here's what I'm noticing in Australia. Cheap substitute number one is numbers. You create a crowd instantly. If you make your activities exciting enough and you do your advertising well enough, you attract a crowd and you think, golly gosh, we're going really well. We've got twice as many kids coming as before. Can I suggest to you, any idiot can attract large numbers. It doesn't take much. Seriously, it doesn't take much work. If you want to, I'll talk to the youth leaders here, children's leaders, interpret this one for your age group. Youth leaders, I have a surefire method to double your numbers inside 1 week. Interested? Here's what you do. Offer free beer. Hang on, some people are taking notes. What sort of beer is that? Is that Foster's or No. Go to your church. Go to the street outside your church. Put a banner across the road which says, youth group, Friday night, free beer. And I reckon you could double your numbers this week. And you could quadruple your numbers in the next month. Does that make sense? Attracting numbers in itself is not necessarily a sign of godliness. Remember, God doesn't care how many trees you've got in your orchard, but he cares passionately about the fruit that you're producing. Can I share with you a principle of programming which I never believed and was forced, struggling and screaming, to admit that it was correct? Here is the principle. Whatever you use to attract a kid to your ministry, you have to keep doing the same thing to keep them there. Say it again. Whatever you use to attract your kids to your group, you've got to use the same thing to keep them there. Now, I never believed this. I thought you can attract them with fun and they'll discover joy. Huh? Attract them with friends and they'll discover fellowship. Attract them with activities and they'll discover Jesus. But it doesn't work. Whatever you use to attract kids to your group, you have to do the same thing to keep them there. Let's imagine you decided you were going to get in the Christian motorbike club. I assume there is one in this great nation. We are, and they're great guys. We've used them in Australia. Let's just imagine that you're going to invite the Christian motorbike club to your youth group. And they're going to come in their Harley Davidsons. And you advertise this far and wide across your town. Here's the question. What kids will be attracted to that night? Kids who like motorbikes. Make sense? Okay. If the kids who like motorbikes are attracted, what do you need to do in week two to keep them there? More motorbikes. Does that make sense? If you say, hey, come to our big youth event next week, we've got the world's loudest rock group. Do you know what you need to have week two to keep them there? The world's second loudest rock group. Can I just say, we didn't believe this one. Can I just tell you one of my most terrible confessions in my life? We had a senior high group many years ago, sort of year 11 and 12, you know, the last 2 years of high school. And it was about 20 kids, and it was, you know, we thought, let's do something and let's get lots of kids along and they can find out about Jesus and change the world. We hired for the night what is called the Tui's Barfly. Tui's is a brand of beer in Australia. You know what the Barfly is? You put on a little suit that's Velcro on the outside. And you got a big wall, like a trampoline on its side, which is the other side of the Velcro, and a little trampoline. You put the suit on, you run up to the trampoline, and you stick to the wall. If you're clever, you do a flip upside down, and you stick to the wall upside down. Cost us $500 to hire this thing for the night, and we advertised it, and our group of 20 became a group of 100. We had 100 kids there that night, and it was the biggest buzz ever, and we thought, man, the Holy Spirit's here. Sure sign of revival, 100 kids showed up at our youth group. The next week when we had like normal youth group, 20 kids. Does that make sense? Whatever you use to attract them, you've got to use the same thing to keep them there. We used to run big youth groups. We had over 300 kids coming to our youth groups on a Friday night. We were all the ticks, we had them. And they were all sorts of kids. They came, we had fun activities. We concentrated on great activities, games nights, barbecues, outings, 10-pin bowling, water slides. That was a top night. And in the middle of all that activity, we tried to slip in a little bit of stuff about Jesus. You know, wear them out with lots of activity when their resistance level is down, right? Try and say something at the front, get them into discussion groups, and just tire them out and try and hope that they hear something about Jesus. 320 kids per week would show up at this. A lot of them non-Christians. My observation, no fruit. Lots of kids, lots of numbers. No one was becoming a Christian. The Christians weren't growing. And I was challenged to make a change. In fact, it was an American youth pastor. And we've got some Americans here, haven't we? Where are my American friends? One American, two Americans, that's about enough for a room. No, three. Can I just say, I have learnt more about youth ministry from Americans than anybody else.
You're welcome.
That's quite right. I had an American youth pastor in Australia. He said, describe your program to me. And I described what we did. Activities, fun, games. And he said, you know, Americans are wonderful people, yes. And they're brilliant and the world's greatest people, but occasionally they tend to be a little arrogant. You know, and because, I mean, he just said, so you don't believe the gospel.
I said, what do you mean, you arrogant yank? What do you mean? What do you mean we don't, what do you mean we don't believe the gospel? We're gospel people. It's a gospel church. He said, you don't believe the gospel. He says, your program tells me you don't believe the gospel. You might say you believe the gospel, but you do not believe Romans 1, 16 and 17. You do not believe that the gospel is the power to save those who believe. You think it's your programming of the gospel which has the power to save those who believe. You think that if your activities are interesting enough, if your outings are exciting enough, if your discussions are vibrant enough, if the music is loud enough, you think that your program has the power to save those who believe. What would stop you standing up and simply declaring the message of Jesus' death and resurrection and trusting that God would make it work? And he went back to America. Now, there's one thing more. One thing I can't stand more than arrogant Americans. It's when they're right. Doesn't happen very often, but man. God challenged me that we're going to run an evangelistic group where the gospel was the centerpiece, where everything we did was leading towards a declaration that Jesus died on the cross and rose for your life and that you need to make a response. We'd never been game to preach to non-Christians before. We just had little creative introductions and discussion groups. But we believed under God's power, he wanted us to declare his message, and everything pointed it. We stopped having the outings. It was a lot of fun, but everything pointed to the gospel. Won't give you all the details now, but week after 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 week, everything led to the declaration of Jesus' death and resurrection. I preached every week because if the ship was going to go down, it was going to go down with the captain at the helm. I wasn't going to blame anyone else. Can I give you the quick results of that change? Result number one, we halved our numbers. We went from 320 a Friday within 4 months down to 160, and we stayed there. My major contribution to church growth in Castle Hill, I lost 160 sheep. Let me give you numbers inside six. 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 Numbers inside 6 months. And if you don't, Tim will give you your money back. I would love to say they jumped back to 300 the next year. They didn't. They stayed down and slowly eased their way up. 10 years later, we hit 300. But this 300 was a very different 300. This was a 300 where the committed disciples were the core group and they had enfolded their non-Christian friends around them. And suddenly in 2004, something happened. The exponential took off. And we jumped 100 and we jumped up to 400. Numbers by themselves are a cheap substitute for fruit that will last. Okay, cheap substitute number two is activities. I get churches, we run activities 7 days a week for our young people. Monday night is choir practice, Tuesday night is card games, Wednesday night is church basketball league, Thursday night is basket weaving, Friday night is youth group, Saturday night is Bible study, Sunday night is church. Whoa, we've got to keep them busy because when they're busy, they're too busy to sin. I don't know what happens here. We have a big celebration that happens after the final exams of high school where all the kids go to the Gold Coast for a week or two of celebrations. Does that happen here or not? You wouldn't go to the Gold Coast, but you go to somewhere like, you know, Bristol, you know, a holiday place, Liverpool, you know, somewhere like. Many churches will run a camp at the same time so that their young people will not go on what's called schoolies week. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. We don't do that. Because trained disciples can join in with their non-Christian friends and still stand for Jesus. Does that make sense? There's a big breakup party at the end of school. It's not an official party. The kids organise it themselves. It's at some dumb parent's house who agrees to it. And there's a keg. You guys have kegs? Big barrel of beer with a gun. Not an American gun that kills people. I mean, a gun. Sorry, I love it. Americans are my favourite people. Sorry. That was a quote from Michael Moore. Guns don't kill people, Americans do. But that's... a keg with a gun, you know, a gun that shoots beer into the glass. Right, that's sort of a gun. That was the party I took my son to. My son, a trained disciple from our youth ministry. And I was a scared dad when I dropped him off. I thought, oh, what is going to happen? As I dropped him off, I just said, Josh, remember to find the way out. He said, what do you mean? I said, when any temptation comes, there is a way out always. Just look for it. Didn't know what was going to happen. Back home, my wife says, where's the Milo? You don't have Milo. It's a chocolate powder. You know, you put in milk. And we get it in 1 kilogram jars. I mean, they're big. She said, where's the Milo? It's missing. I said, I don't know. She went to the fridge. She said, there's litres of milk gone. Where is it? My son went around this party where people were getting progressively drunker with a Milo tin under one hand, the milk under the other, and he made drinks for his friends to show them they can have a great drink and not get drunk. And he took his video camera and his friends that got drunk, he videoed them, and then he made them watch it the next day. You don't need to... The activities you run are not an alternative to kids being doing other activities. You're not running a moral social club for your town. You're running a group to make disciples. Here's a question to ask of any activity you run. It's a very simple question. Is it bearing fruit? And if it is, keep doing it. And if it isn't, stop doing it. There's a guy who owned an orchard. Big orchard, he wanted to be a great orchard, but he had to go away for a number of years. So he put in and paid for the best orchard manager you could get and said, run the orchard for me. This guy was good, he got the best workers in, he got the best machinery. He set up a system of doing it, had great tractors and a happy workforce. They put a cannery on to deal with it. They had social activities for their staff, they had a facilities room, a gym for them to work out, no labour management disputes. It was a model of efficiency. People would come and have picnics in the grounds. Local Sunday school would use the grounds for their Sunday school picnic. Everybody loved it. They ran conferences and told people about orchards. They were on the cover of Time magazine. You'd have to say, a great orchard. The owner comes back after 2 years and says, how are you going? And the manager says, boss, you would not believe. We have the best equipment. We've got the best staff. We're running around. We've got a social club running now. We've got a welfare system to help out people that are in trouble. The community loves us. And the owner says, stop for a moment. How much fruit have you produced in the last 2 years? Oh, we haven't had time for that. We've got such an activity. Everyone's busy. We're going 24 hours around the clock. Everyone's busy. How much fruit have you produced? Does it make sense? If they were so busy doing all their activities, they had not produced one piece of fruit. Does it make sense that the owner would close it down? Put a cross over the orchard and call it your youth group or your children's group. And Jesus says, look after my orchard for a while. And you run around doing the most amazing activities and everyone's busy and everyone's happy. Jesus comes back and says, how many disciples are you producing? You say, oh, Jesus, you wouldn't believe. We have activities Monday night. We've got a leadership training program. We're doing a worship CD. We've got everything. How many disciples are you producing? Does it make sense? If you weren't producing disciples, that Jesus should just close it down. That's cheap substitute number two. Cheap substitute number three, I don't think you need to worry about. This is not a British problem, I don't think. But I'll give it to you. Hype! Enthusiasm! Excitement! Come on, kids! We're here at the youth group and we're going to be pumped! We're going to do it for Jesus! You're British, I know. Australian problem. Number four. You can read about it in Fruit That Will Last. Seriously, I don't think it's your problem. Australian's problem. Number four, cheap substitute, is force feeding. Just teaching the Bible. That's it, just teaching the Bible. Should we have any other... No, just teaching the Bible. Does it make sense? Jesus didn't say, go into all the world and teach the Bible. He said, go into all the world and make disciples. Now, the way you do that is by teaching the Bible. That's why this is the Bible-centered youth worker conference. But Bible teaching is not the end in itself. It is the means to make disciples of all nations. Sometimes we just think we're doing great if we've got the kids in Bible study. But if they're sitting in Bible study, bored out of their brains, does that make sense? That won't make disciples. Even if you're the best Bible teacher, let me pick on someone. Looking for a nice, strong, manly he-man. Ross will do. A fine figure of Australian masculinity. Let's imagine we decided we're going to feed you the best food. We get a government program that's got all the nutritions, it's got all the nutrients, it's got everything that is healthy, and we get the finest chef in the world to hand-prepare meals for you. High quality, incredibly tasty, and we sit you there for 30 days and give you 3 brilliant meals a day. Will Ross be fit at the end of 30 days if he just sits there and eats high quality food? When you just feed someone good food, they don't get fit, they get fat. And sometimes in Bible study, we just feed the kids, and wonder that they're not changing the world. They just get fat as Christians. Fitness isn't good food. Fitness is good food plus good exercise. Show them how to minister and win their friends. Chief substitute number 5 is bait and switch, where you con kids as to what they're actually coming to. Come along. It's just a big music event for under 18s. Drug and alcohol free. It's just rock bands all night. Come along, have a great time. And you don't mention the fact that you're going to talk to them about Jesus. Come along, it's the wild and wacky games night at St. Chad's by the waters. Great games, great excitement, prizes, fun for everyone. And the kid just thinks he's coming to a games night. But somewhere in there, you've slipped some Christian content that they didn't know about. How would you feel if you got attracted to an activity and then when you got there, it was something completely different? It's called bait and switch. It's illegal. You can't advertise one thing and then deliver another. Sometimes I wonder about the youth ministries in Australia. If they came under the jurisdiction of the Department of Consumer Affairs, could we be prosecuted for false advertising? Bait and switch. It is a cheap substitute and it never produces fruit that will last. Cheap substitute number 6. Picking unripe fruit. Picking unripe fruit. Well, kids, we've had a wonderful camp over the last 7 days. And we've kept you up late at night, so you're all suffering from sleep deprivation. And right now you just started to cry, and you don't know why. How the Holy Spirit. Why don't you stand up now, we're going to sing our final song, and we're going to have it in 3-4 times, so you just start swaying as we do it. You won't be able to stop yourself. And you're just crying. I want to say, if you want to deal with that crying, just come to the front, give your life to Jesus. Come on, you can do it. There's still some people sitting down there. Come on. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. Ananias and Sapphira, you know what happened. We want to do it. Come on, you want to know how to spell the name Jesus. Come on out here. I know you'd never do that. But if you try and force a decision when someone's not ready to make it, that's picking unripe fruit. And can I suggest, if you pick unripe fruit, you will never produce fruit that will last. My prayer is that this conference, whatever your program, whatever you're doing, that you will produce fruit that will last. We're not here to sell you a program model. I don't want you to copy our program and to try and do it, but let's find the biblical principles that will produce lasting fruit. Let's have a passion. Together, we're going to learn the unchanging biblical principles so that in your local children's and youth ministry, you will produce disciples that change the world. Jesus says in John 15:16, "You did not choose me, But I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. I want to pray for you. Father God, thank you. We don't have to use clever program or distracting concepts to manipulate young people to follow in you. Help us to trust your gospel and to have children's ministries and youth ministries that bring you honor. Father God, thank you that you send us out so that we can make disciples of all nations. Amen. Amen.